4. Mark chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 21 to 34. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. As you see in your bulletins there, you have notes. It was brought to my attention. Some of them were not printed so well. I guess we got to get new toner in the copier over there. So I do apologize for that, but they're there. Follow along with the PowerPoint for you. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We're grateful, Lord, that we can look and see what Jesus came to do. We can see the different aspects of his life that has been recorded for us in the Gospels, the demonstrations of who he is and what he has done and what he has accomplished. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take these truths and apply them to our hearts and prepare us to go out from here to live for you. Use them to unite us all the more together and glorify you in all that we say and do. I thank you. Amen. So have you ever had an experience, have you ever gone to something, done something where you've had high expectations, where, man, this is going to be great. Maybe you went to a movie and you've just heard the hype of this movie and you're like, this is going to be fantastic. And then you get into the theater, you sit and watch it, and when it's all done and over, you're like, what was that? It did not live up to the hype. Or maybe there have been things where when you've looked at it from the beginning, at the start, it didn't seem to have a whole lot of potential. It seemed like, maybe that won't be such a big deal. When we were teenagers and we'd go to the Christian music festivals, we went to Creation the latter years that we went, but we usually went to the one in Ohio. And the first time we went, I didn't have great expectations. I thought, no, this is not going to be a fun time. Camping out with everyone and just all that would entail and all of this, but I ended up loving it. I thought this was great. Part of that may have been because of I had such low expectations, I probably could not have been disappointed, but nonetheless, I thought it was wonderful and all that. In the years that we returned and went back, I loved and enjoyed and thought it was good. It didn't seem to be able to be something great. It seemed to be something that would have very little impact and didn't have the potential from the onset that it ended up being. As we look at these parables here, we see that Jesus is going to be talking about things, especially in the latter two that we'll go over today, where it starts off as something that doesn't have great expectations. It seems like it's not going to amount to much for one reason or another, but it has a surprise ending. In the end, it has grown to be something great. Let's go over our text here for this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he slept or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. As we discussed last week, as Mark has broken his normal pattern of this narrative where he was focusing on the actions of Jesus, where now since we started chapter 4, he's been more focusing on the teachings of Jesus. And as we have recorded here, we have four parables that Jesus taught the crowds. The first of which we looked at last week, which was the parable of the sower. And if you remember, as we saw, Jesus was teaching the secrets of the kingdom. And in that parable, as also in the second one that we'll look at today, the seed was the word, the gospel of the kingdom. And so we continue with these parables on the secrets of the kingdom. Now, even though it doesn't directly say this as we look at it, you know, we saw him speaking and explaining things privately to the disciples. But now as we pick up the text again, it seems that he's back seaside or really in the boat again on the lake teaching the word to the crowds. And I think we see that specifically as you get to the end of this section. So let's, again, look at verses 21 to 22. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." What purpose is there in a lamp being brought into a room? It's to bring light into the room, right? Do you hide a lamp, therefore, when you bring it into a room? Do you put it under something? Do you conceal the light? You know, verse 21 is a rhetorical question. Does a lamp come so that it might be placed under the bowl, under a bowl, or under the bed? And the applied answer is no. No, it doesn't. You don't cover the light, otherwise it defeats the purpose of the light. The light lets us know what's in the room. Let us know where it is. Let us know where the coffee table is so we don't bang our knee on the coffee table going through a dark room. We can see it because of the light, so we can avoid it and spare our knee. We may still stub our pinky toe on it. I think that's what pinky toes are for, though. When we think we've cleared it, it lets us know how faulty our thinking is. It helps us to see what's there. You put a lamp on its stand so that it can fulfill its purpose, do its job, what it was meant to do. It reveals what was hidden in the dark. So because whatever is hidden, it's meant to be exposed. And whatever is in secret, it's meant to be brought out into the open. Something that remains hidden forever really becomes not just hidden, but something that's lost. Remember what we read last week in verses 11 and 12. Jesus explained why he taught the crowds in parables when he said, "The secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you," to the disciples, "but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that," and he quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10, "they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." And so we see in these parables that there were veiled truth embedded in them. They were the secrets of the kingdom. That those who had hardened their hearts against Jesus, who had rejected him, would not grasp. And so we see that the lamp is brought in to bring light. And the light is the revelation, the truths of God that Jesus was giving. So even though at the moment they were hidden, that doesn't mean that they were to remain hidden. They were to remain hidden. The day was coming when the disciples were to preach it openly. They're go out into the streets, into the marketplace, even the temple court, to proclaim this truth out in the open and let it be known. We'll read later in Mark, in chapter 16, verse 15, that it says, "He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The word preach there means a public proclamation. They were to let it be known. The revelation was not meant to be under a basket or under the bed. The gospel of the kingdom was meant to shine and reveal the secrets of the kingdom. Not meant to stay a secret, but to be out in the open. And guess what? Even today, they're still meant to be put out in the open, that we're to preach or to let it be known. I'm sure you've heard what people say are the two things that you're never supposed to talk about in public: religion and politics. And that can't be true, because that would totally cut down my ability to have conversations. And I'm limited the way it is. People think that certain things are to be kept private, kept hidden. And one of those things are your faith. Listen, what you know about Jesus is not meant to stay private. If you know the gospel of the kingdom of God, how can you keep it to yourself? If you have been truly saved from the eternal damnation that you have earned in your sin, how can you keep that to yourself? I mean, when we experience something great, don't we just want to tell someone else about it? When we've had a wonderful experience, hey, guess what happened to me? You're not going to believe it. And of all the things that we can go through and think about in our lives that we've just had to tell someone else about, how do those things compare to the truth of our salvation and the gospel of the kingdom? If we have come to know these truths, how can we keep it to ourselves? We got to let it out. We got to let it be known. We've been rescued. Aren't we grateful? Aren't we thankful? Are we energized by this with such gratitude to our Savior? And having been saved and to know these truths, aren't we concerned for others that they would know these truths? That they would be rescued as well? We're not to keep these things to ourselves. How can we keep the revelation of Jesus, of the gospel of the kingdom, to ourselves? How can we not take every opportunity to present these truths and share them? And in verse 23 says this: if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. The disciples, those who had received Jesus by faith for who he is, for who he claimed of himself, the Son of God, as Messiah, they had ears to hear. They could take it in and understand these truths. And so they were to pay careful attention to Jesus' words. And verse 24 says this: consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. So this is in relation to how they hear. They had to, again, pay close attention. For however much they paid attention and heeded Jesus' words, that's how much they would gain. The measure one is given to hearing is the measure that God will give in return. And really, even add to that in your notes there, even more so. Even more so. This is God's response to those who respond to his word, the kingdom. We see in the parable, the soil, the good soil, the soil where there was a response. It was God who brought forth the fruitfulness, a massive, productive crop. And so too, as we pay attention to the kingdom truths, as we hear the word and receive the word, there's benefit to it in being responsive to this word, to the truths of God. So we are to take hold of what God says, and he will give more. He'll produce a crop of growth in our lives. For, and the next verse explains the reason why, for, verse 25, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. The one who has will be given more. What truth and understanding you obtain, of more understanding, more of His Word. But the one that does not respond, one who does not respond to God's Word, does not heed it in their life, what they have, even what they think they have, will be taken away, so that in the end they have nothing. If you hear God's Word and apply it, God will give you more understanding, more to apply, more of His revelation and the truth of His Word. Again, we talked about in Sunday school, where do we get revelation from? Where do we get God's Word and His truth here today? From His Word. Don't listen, don't apply. God will take away what understanding one even does have. And then verse 26 says this. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. And let's just pause for a moment. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, if we're likening something to the kingdom of God, what are we going to expect to follow that statement? Something that is eye-popping. Something that is just miraculous and puts us in awe. Something so beautiful and gorgeous, like having a thunderstorm all night long, and then at the break of dawn, the sun bursting forth in the colors of orange and red and pink, and the beauty that there is. Maybe we expect something like that. Or likening the kingdom to maybe the alpha male lion laying high on a rock, majestic, looking over his pride. What do we see it say here? What is the kingdom of God like? Like a man scattering seed on the ground. Well, we see that all the time. Well, we don't, but Jesus' audience did. They may say, what's spectacular about that? That's common to us. It doesn't seem to have the power that you would expect. And I think that's the point. Again, the next two parables, they don't start out the way that we might expect, but they do have this surprise ending. Again, verses 26 to 29. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. See, the farmer is scattering the seed, the gospel of the kingdom. And like a wheat crop, time goes by, life goes on, oh blah-dee, oh blah-da. Whether the man lies down and goes to sleep, whether he gets up, night and day, as time passes, despite whatever he does, the seed sprouts and it grows. He doesn't know how. He hasn't done anything to cause it to grow other than to scatter the seed. So how does it grow? Seemingly all by itself, up from the soil, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. It grows despite the scatterer, despite the fact that he doesn't know how. It bears a crop that is ready for harvesting. And when we share the gospel with people, and as we scatter the seed, we sometimes put too much of ourselves into it. It's got to be how I do. It's got to be what I do. And I got to be able to just say it so articulately, so well, so definingly.
that they'll get it and they'll receive it. And I got to be able to answer all their questions. And I got to have it just right and have this right connection with the person to be able to share the gospel. We put all these things that we have to do, that's all putting ourselves into it, that we end up never doing it. We don't scatter the seed because I just have to do these things just the right way. And all that I put into it. In the parable, we don't see the man who scattered putting into the seed that he scattered. Whether he sleeps or gets up, night and day, as time goes on, it just grows. It grows. And I'm not saying that we're not to be tactful. I agree with the that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. That's true. And we should consider those things. And I'm not against friendship evangelism. As we connect with people, as we build relationship with them and share the gospel with them, as long as our friendship building and our friendship evangelism doesn't become an excuse to never share the gospel. Amen. You've been a neighbor with them for how many years? You've been over each other's houses. You helped each other with different things. How much of a trust you need to build before you gain the right to share the gospel? We got to do it. We got to just share the gospel. We put too much of ourselves into it sometimes. Is it going to be us that causes the growth? Is it going to be us that bears fruit because we said it the right way, because we did it the right? Are we putting our trust in ourselves? Now see, we forget that the sprouting and the bearing of a harvest is despite the one who scattered. We got to scatter the seed and trust it to God. When we share the gospel, God does the work. And he shows that it's him who bears the harvest. Like when Paul went to Corinth, it was very clear that it wasn't through Paul. Matter of fact, in what he lacked, it showed that people weren't saved because of how great of an orator Paul was, because of how wonderful of a preacher Paul was. No, when Paul went to Corinth, people in the city were saved clearly because it's God who saves. For example, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. It wasn't how eloquent he was able to say it. It wasn't how he was able to show wisdom and debate. No, what was it in? It says, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I mean, how many of us can say we came to Christ because someone said it just right? Because someone presented it in such a way I could not turn away from what they were saying. Maybe some of us can say it that way. But even still, it was God who had sovereign control over that, that used the circumstances to open up your heart and to do a work in you in the power of the Spirit. It's God who brings about the growth and the harvest. God controls even the factors that would contribute to a productive atmosphere. We have to trust him. And verses 30 to 32 says this. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now here, the kingdom is compared to a mustard seed, which was the smallest of the known seeds at that time, and the smallest seed in Israel's agriculture. So in this mustard seed, it represents something that was incredibly small and seemingly insignificant. but then it becomes the largest plant in the garden. It could grow to be even up to a 10-foot shrub with branches that birds could nest in. What does this do? This demonstrates how the kingdom may seem small and insignificant at some point, especially there at the beginning. As Jesus was telling parables about the kingdom and preaching, the kingdom of God was near. He was planting the seed. And it all seemed very small and all seemed very insignificant. I mean, even look at what was going on for Jesus at that time. How many followers did he have? He had the crowds flocking to him for the miracles. But he had really a few that were faithfully following and consistently following. But the day was going to come, and the day yet still even coming, when the influence of the kingdom will cover the earth, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess the lordship of King Jesus. The day is coming. He will be the desires of the nations. As the Old Testament showed, it would encompass Jews and Gentiles in the kingdom. And so it may seem that the birds in the parable are Gentiles resting in the security of the kingdom. One can look at the influence of the kingdom as Jesus proclaimed the gospel, and they may even be discouraged by the circumstances that surrounded him. Again, a small, faithful following. And then Jesus himself would be completely rejected. He would be beaten, tried, and killed. And those who followed him would follow in his footsteps of persecution and die martyrs' deaths. Even still, even as today, as we think of the kingdom, we can turn on the news and be discouraged as we hear of senseless killings and acts of hate. We can watch our culture destroy itself as it continues to turn further and further away from the truths of God and any signs of a moral compass. We can be discouraged in our personal lives as we face the consequences and the hurts because of other people's sin, and as we even wrestle and deal with the presence of sin still in our own lives. But let us who have heard and believe the gospel, let us not be discouraged. If we have truly turned from our sin with our full dependency in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, who died for our sins, who has risen victoriously, we know that he is coming again and he will reign on David's throne. With his dominion over all the earth, there will be nowhere that Jesus is not known. This should encourage us to press on. Even our brothers and our sisters in the different parts of the world that face persecution because of their faith, let us pray for them that they would keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that they would hold to the promises and the hope of the coming kingdom. Let us continue to press on through life's trials, knowing that they're temporary. They're temporary. And knowing one day we will reign with Christ in his kingdom. We will serve for all eternity before the throne. What great joy is that, to know we're going to be with our Lord and serve him. Again, it may seem insignificant now, just a mustard seed. But that mustard seed grows to be the biggest plant, the greatest plant in the garden. Look at verses 33 to 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, after Mark gave some examples of Jesus' parables, and then he sums up Jesus' teaching in parables, that Jesus continued to speak to the crowds only in parables. Parables that contained revelation from God, including about Jesus himself being the God-man, the Messiah, the Son of God. to those who did not put their trust in him, who rejected him. The parables were so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. But his disciples, so those who did trust in him, he explained everything. He explained the secrets about the kingdom. And so what have we seen so far? Last week, again, we looked at the parable of the sower, which showed a variety of responses to the word of the kingdom, to the gospel. And then the first parable we looked at today was about the lamp and exposing the secrets of the kingdom. And then we talked about and we saw the parable of the growing seed, which taught us that the gospel of the kingdom will have a harvest. Wherever we share the gospel with someone, we should remember that it's God who brings about the work in a person's life through his word. That God does not send out his word null and void, that it will always go out and accomplish what he intends for it to do. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11. God will cause it to grow. God will bring forth fruit by his power. And the power of God is the gospel, right? For all who believe unto salvation. And then we saw the parable of the mustard seed, where we're given the expectation that though the kingdom may start small, though it may not seem like there's a great influence throughout the world, the day is coming when the kingdom will be in every nation as Christ reigns from David's throne. Christ reigns over all the nations. We take hope in this life if we have been forgiven, if we are truly trusting in Jesus Christ. We also spread the seed. Claim the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if our hearts have been converted as we follow our Lord. We proclaim this kingdom and this coming King. And we pray that he would bring the growth as we look forward to his return. Because we know that salvation is in no other. There's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, the name Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Lord, in his great salvation, in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in his appearing to take his church, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In his return, he will right all wrongs and establish his earthly reign. So let us look to see him glorified in our lives as we live in the hope of the coming kingdom, from a mustard seed to be the largest plant in the garden. We have a great hope to look forward to. We have a great hope beyond the here and now because of our Lord. Let's not keep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the God that you are. We're grateful for the truth of your word. We're grateful, Lord, that Christ has come and he proclaimed this truth. And he lived the perfect life on our behalf. And he laid down his life for all who would believe in him. And Lord, that he did not just stay dead, but he rose victorious and is alive today and is coming again. We thank you for these truths, Lord. Honor and glorify yourself through them in our lives as we proclaim the gospel, as we spread the seed and we look to you and trust in you to bring the growth, to bring a harvest. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.